This morning, I want to talk about living in victory, okay? Now, for a couple of reasons. One reason, because the revival is coming up in a very short time. We're already into June. It's first weekend in August. So that's the theme. That's what we're going to talk about. But I picked that, and I want to talk about that. And I want to talk about it today because we have more attendees than what we see here in this building, thanks to modern technology with the internet. A lot of people listen to our messages on the internet, and I always want to include them. So some of this may be repetitive to some people. I think I talked about this on Sunday evening a while back. Not the same thing I'm going to talk about today, but relatively close. But I want to be all-inclusive. I want everybody to kind of be tracking with the same things and on the same pages. So I want to talk about it again today, this idea of living in victory. One, for that, but also because the majority of the lifetime that we spend, and I'm going to take it a little bit farther and say, as a Christian, as an adult, as a mature adult who has been baptized for the remission of the sins, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and is now going through life with the knowledge of the Scriptures to mold into our lives, to create changes so we can be prepared for an eternal life with God, which is our ultimate end goal. That's our life. We are living in victory, but sometimes our minds don't see it that way. It's been said many times by many people, and I would agree and say the same thing. When I came up out of the waters of baptism, I didn't look any different on the outside. I didn't even really feel any different. The same pains and problems I had when I went in were still there when I came back out. But there was a whole new hope and life and potential that was created in that moment, but my mind had to catch up. I think it was Luke Wilson that said that. I think we were down in Ohio, where we get a little bit of understanding, and then we go into the waters of immersion, and we're baptized, and then we spend the rest of our life realizing what actually took place, what actually happened. I think that's true. I think that's very true. So when you see the agendas for the revival, when we get them printed out, you see a picture on there of a guy wearing, you know, regular clothes, standing in front of a mirror, but the reflection in the mirror is a soldier. And I think it's supposed to be, you know, Jesus, I guess, putting like a helmet on the guy. And that's what I want to try to get across when we have that event. I want to try to get that across because really that's the obstacle that stops people and stands in their way. It's your mind. What happened has happened. What you now are after you're baptized is reality. God says it. He guarantees it. We believe it because of the Scriptures that we have and the faith that we have and the evidences that we have that He exists and that He is who He says He is and rewarder of those who diligently seek Him as He says He is. But if we don't see it, then it's not true to us. And our behaviors and our lives will reflect that. So then, if we can turn that around, and we can believe it, and we can see ourselves as those conquerors, that even though we may be standing there getting ready for work in our street clothes, but the true reality, like the reflection in the mirror that I just talked about, is the soldier, well then, that's going to reflect in our behavior and in our lives as we go on and on. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. That's what I wanted to get into a little bit today. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. But I'm not going there right now. Just a couple quick little things. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, says, talking about God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, that's kind of an underlining principle that kind of goes along with what I'm talking about. It's the difference that this knowledge has versus other knowledge that we can pick up in life. I mean, there's lots of things that we can be educated in. You go to college, get degrees and all kinds of things, and it even may impact your life, maybe even change your life. Be an astro whatever and make a lot of money and have a comfortable life, and that's great. But if at the end of the day all it takes is one fatal accident or sickness and then you're gone, then really what value does it have? Not much. So the value that we have here, the reason that we come down here every Sunday, I hope, not only to partake of the Lord's Supper as commanded, which is very important. And I'm glad that this church does it every week. A lot of churches don't, and that's wrong. And if they think that that's okay, they need to go back and read their scriptures again, because that is not what it says. I'm going to stay on point. Anyways, so he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's the value we have here. That's what separates this knowledge from the rest of the knowledge that we can gain in life. Also, one more thing. In 2 Timothy 3, say verse 6, well, verse 5, talking about people that are religious. I mean, these aren't Hell's Angels bikers. If you read the context, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, knowing this, that in last time perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, so on and so forth, on and on and on. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth that has value, that will change their lives and bring them into relationship with God, which would then end with everlasting life in his kingdom. And they never come to that, even though they're always learning. That's another thing that just kind of gets me sometimes, is how people can be so educated with the scriptures. They have doctrines in it. But their life doesn't reflect it one bit. There's a difference, okay? I did a message about this a while back. I'm not going to get into all that again. About there's a difference between the brains and the heart. This speaks to the heart. It's not just about your IQ. It's not about knowing the difference between pronouns and amateur nouns, okay? That's just stuff. That's stuff we can learn, but that's not what's going to save our souls. There's a big difference. So when we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where I was going to start at, we see a passage here that talks about, in a sense, the life of mankind. We'll say that the human existence, starting from being carnal, being earthly, and then being conveyed into the spiritual side. It kind of gives the whole panoramic view of start to finish of what we're supposed to be, how this is supposed to work, what it is we're supposed to do. And this is important, and what we read in Timothy is important about having that knowledge and coming to the truth and not just having the knowledge. See, there was a time I spent where I wasn't very involved with the church or with God. More or less, he wasn't really in my life, and my behaviors showed it. It proved it. It was dysfunctional. I didn't like it, but I wasn't applying anything that I knew. See, when people say that God so loved the world, anyone who would believe on his son wouldn't have to perish but have everlasting life, using that word believe as acknowledgement of existence and thinking, well, that's good enough. It's not good enough. It's not about just knowing he exists. It's about truly believing in him. There's a big difference between believing and believing in him. James, you know, talks about that, you know, you believe, good for you. Even the demons believe and they tremble. I don't need to belabor that fact a whole lot. But the point is, the value where the scriptures come into play in our life is when we apply it and all of a sudden we're not dysfunctional anymore. There is a great wealth that is found in these scriptures. Now, some people, you know, it's been related to the Titanic. The people at the top that kind of had it pretty good, they weren't too worried about the boat sinking. But the people at the bottom were the immigrants, the people who didn't have such great lives. Well, anyways, the parallel that I'm trying to make, they saw the water coming in. They knew there was an urgency. You didn't have to convince them to get off the boat. I think people today are the same way. Depending on what your status is in life, some people are comfortable, so they're not too worried about it. Don't really, you know, okay, I might join a church more for a social club aspect than I would for actually wanting to straighten out my life, where there's other people, and I would include myself in this, to where things were messed up and it wasn't getting no better. Anything I tried, anything I did, and you get tired of it and you want answers. You want to fix it. I've said it before, that was kind of the turning point for me when I finally started seeing the value in the scriptures. It's not just information to just have, but to actually live in it, was when things were kind of coming to a head with me in my life, and I knew I had to make changes, and I didn't know which way to go, and I just kind of stopped myself with the thought of, it doesn't matter what I choose, it's going to be wrong, because it always is. There's a lot of people out there that live like that, and they run from one disaster to another, and they won't just stop and take it back to the source. Do you think God might be a little bit smarter than us? You think he might have a little bit bigger picture of what's going on than what we have? So why wouldn't you just go back and read what he has to say and find out the inner workings to life? You know, there's a lot of pitfalls I'd always just find myself in and be like, man, how did I get here? There's just a lot of pitfalls around me all the time. Well, I don't have them pitfalls anymore. Well, what changed? I started walking in different areas on different ground? Yes and no. But basically what happened is I stopped making the dumb decisions that was putting me in those circumstances. Well, what changed that? It was the way that I thought, the way that I saw things, the principles, the values that I put on things. That's what changed, which then changed the behavior. This is open to anybody. Anybody can have this. Anybody can make those changes and have the life they want to have. But you can't come to God and say, I want all the goodness that you promise, but I also want to do everything my way also. It doesn't work that way. You're not going to do that. I think a lot of people have it in their mind, and when they die and they find themselves before the judgment seat, they say, okay, Lord, I'm here where you want me. I'm going to come on into your kingdom, and basically here are my list of demands of what I want. Now, they're not going to say that in so many words. You're not going to hear that from the pulpit at the big mega churches. But more or less, that's basically what they're saying. You know, it's not surprising. Is it any wonder why there's always such a big push against baptism? And why people want to change it all the time and make it just some sprinkling? Or, well, you can just be saved by asking Jesus in your heart. You ever wonder why there's always so many different ideas on how to get saved? When the scripture is very clear, very, very clear, specific even, on how it's done, what you're supposed to do, starting with the authority, Jesus. All authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. the end of Matthew, the Great Commission. 28 and 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And then you see that come to fruition in Acts 2 and 38. "And Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I don't need it any plainer than that. And if anybody needs it any plainer than that, then their heart ain't right. And they need to go get checked before they want to come to the Lord. He is the Almighty God. I've heard people say things like, "God loves me and there's nothing I can do about it." Yeah, there is. Now, understand, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, that's true. But there's a lot of things people can do to fall out of those good graces of God. Does God love you? Yes. But does he hate the sin that you're in? Yes. So you need to get out of the sin. That's where things kind of fall apart for people. Like I said, they want it their way. They want to have all the goodness, but they also just want to do whatever they want to do. It doesn't work that way. You know, you think about when we die and we go to be with the Lord in his kingdom. When you think of a kingdom, when you hear that word, it's basically a society with a sovereign king, but it's a group of people living together. The scriptures talk about that we're become the children of God. We live as a family. That's what he's talking about when we start to think about that and see that. So if that's the case, do you think God knows how a society needs to work to function properly for everyone to get along and to not have a bunch of problems or fights or wars or people getting hurt? We see that stuff play out on earth all the time with the different nations of the world, people invading other people and killing each other and all these wars, doing all these things. Well, you think that's what heaven's going to be like? No, I don't. But isn't that exactly what it would be like if God just let everybody come in any old way they want? What happens when their good conflicts with what I think is evil, and then you have all kinds of wars and fights breaking out? It's not going to work like that. God knows how a society needs to work. It has to have one sovereign king, one authority, one set of rules or regulations, however you want to put it, that governs the society so that everyone can live together in peace and harmony and happiness. I don't want to get too political because I don't like politics at all. But I will just throw this out there. Immigration. It's big in the news, all this stuff about immigration. And I'm not going to get into specifics about immigration, but just think of the principles of the immigration. Now, in its right form, when a person is leaving a evil place where there's a famine or war or whatever's going on, they're fleeing from that to come to a better place. The idea is they come in to this country and they assimilate to our ways of doing things. They adhere to our laws. They abide by the societal standards. But a lot of times what happens is people come out of those places and they want to make the new place like the old place. They want to hang on to their old traditions and their old ways of doing things, which got them in the place that they were in when they were there. Now they're trying to bring that garbage over to the other side. That's when it all falls apart. And that's when people start getting hurt, killed. The society starts to crumble. You cannot have that. It's no different going into the kingdom of God. You can't bring carnalness into God's kingdom and expect it to be okay. That's why there's one way. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's one. One, 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 one. That's how it works. That's how he set it up. And he has the authority to do that because he is the authority. So I don't need to go any farther with that. I'm cool with that. That's enough for me. And I'm going to go with the way he says that it should go. I tried it my way. It didn't work. And I'm not interested in trying it a way of some other man just because what he says sounds good. If I have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he is the authority. I want to know what the authority says about everything and what he says I need to do. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46, talks about, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. The man of dust is referring to Adam, the spiritual man referring to Jesus. Making the comparison between we're born as carnal people, as earthly, as we're made of dust. But you're not supposed to stay that way. You're supposed to transition to the spiritual man. You know, that I think I talked about this the last time. The whole reason this whole earth is here and why there's animals and fishies swimming around is so that people could live here. So they could conform from the man of dust to the spiritual man. That's what all this was made for. For this purpose. It's kind of important. We need to be able to put that same importance in our minds, in our lives, that all this was laid in place for. As we have borne the image of the man in dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Turn to Romans 6. Now, keeping in mind what we just read, say verses 46 through 50, about going from this earthly man to the spiritual man. Now, take that and compare it with Romans 6, that I'm going to read here, but also be thinking about what I talked about earlier about the importance of baptism and about the importance of just doing it the way God says to do it and not muddy the waters. Just leave it the way he's got it set in place. So, Romans 6, familiar passage, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue as the earthly man instead of the spiritual man? Can corruption inherit incorruption? No. Corruptible must put on, this mortal must put on immortality. But what if I don't want to? Then you don't get to go. That's what happens. So leave it alone. He's telling us right here, certainly not. No. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The earthly has been died dead in the baptism. Now the spiritual man is coming out. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. 56, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that he set us free from that. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now the spiritual man takes over, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. The life that the spiritual man lives, he lives to God. Likewise, you also, now spiritual man, no longer fleshly man, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This changing that they're talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, though I tell you, mystery which now asleep will be changed, moment, twinkling of an eye, last trumpet. Okay, he's talking about transform our lowly bodies. I don't get too excited about what that change may look like when you go from your physical appearance to your spiritual appearance. I'm not too worried about that. The change that excites me, the change that I like, is the change that's happening right now, right here on the inside. Because what I believe is what's already existing on the inside in the baptized born-again Christians who were darkness, but they now are light, saying they are light, present tense, you are light right now, is just going to show. And that's going to be whatever the actual physical appearance may be. But it's what you've created inside you through the power of Jesus Christ by doing it the right way, by taking his words for what they say, just as literally as they are on the page, conforming to that image of the Son of God, adhering to that plan of salvation, and the change is happening inside right now. And when we die and we're set free from this body and we become spiritual, it's just going to be seen on the outside. But it's already there on the inside. You see what I'm saying? That's why we're living in victory right now. We need to be able to see that. We need to be able to understand it, because that's the only way it's going to have the power it needs to have to get us through this life. We are surrounded by evil on all sides. The only way to get through this is with this knowledge right here that impacts and changes a person more than any worldly knowledge we can even have. Even just knowing what the Bible says. Like I talked about the people with the doctrines and theology. That's great. If you want to do that, that's great. But are you living it? Do you believe it to the point it's changed your life? That's what God's interested in. All right, I'm out of time. I'm going to stop right there. And maybe we'll pick it up next time with not such a long intro. Sorry about that. So, thank you for your attention this morning, and to be continued.